I boast not of works, nor tell of good deeds, for naught have I done to merit His grace. All glory and praise shall rest upon Him, so willing to die in my place. I will glory in the cross, lest His suffering all be in shame. I will weep no more for the cross that He bore. I will glory in the cross. My trophies and crowns, my robe stained with sin, 'twas all that I had to lay at His feet. Unworthy to eat from the table of life, till love made provision for me. I will glory in the cross, lest His suffering all be in vain. I will weep no more for the cross that He bore. I will glory in the cross. I will glory in the cross.
Well, y'all can be glad that I sat back down instead of helping Brother Scott sing there. I would have cleared the place out for sure. All right. There we go. All right. One of the things we're doing as we go over to Africa, obviously we're not interested in going in and finding saved people and just working with them. We're going over to work where Christ has not been preached. Most of the folks that we meet over there have never been born again. They don't understand what true salvation is to start with. If they have any understanding at all, they'll think the term gospel will refer to music. Gospel music, you just ask them, what does the gospel mean? Oh, I love the gospel. Well, what is that? Oh, that's music. Or someone else will say, well, that's the Bible. Well, you're kind of warm, but what do you mean in the Bible is the gospel? The gospel's more than that. The gospel is the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, but it's more than that. It's the death of Christ for our sins, in our place. You see, I was raised as a Roman Catholic. I didn't understand that concept. I knew Christ had died. I knew He rose again. I understood that, but I didn't understand that it was in my place. And as a young man, when I came to Christ at 17, I was just about ready to graduate from high school, it totally turned my world upside down. It was a year later God called me to preach, and I began to take off. And what we're doing over there is no different than what we've done for the 38 years we were here in America, and that was reaching lost people. I wasn't interested in building churches here in America off of other churches and cannibalizing them. I wanted to build churches off of lost people who got saved and became disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so what we do over there is we go out and we look for lost people. But I don't just look for any kind of lost people, because, I mean, those are pretty easy to find. They're everywhere, all right? And you can find people who'll be congenial and talk to you and let you sit down and talk with them. Doesn't necessarily mean that they're interested. What I'm looking for is men, predominantly. We work with ladies. I'm not saying that, you know, we won't lead a lady to Christ, okay? But we're looking primarily for men, because it's going to be on the basis of men that you're going to build a church. And we want to see those men get saved, but we don't just want saved men. We want men who want also to teach other people. And if we can get men who will teach others after they get saved, those are the men that I pour my life into. And so what I teach my fellows over there is basically what I'm doing. We go in and we try to get a group of people together who are lost who will listen to the gospel. We call that a gospel group. Thus, they're hearing the gospel. We're teaching them from Genesis all the way up to the coming of Christ, who Jesus is, why He needed to come, how God provided Christ, how He meets the prophecies. And we talk to folks about that and show them from the Word of God what it means to be born again. And as they begin to understand the worldview of the Bible, they come to understand God's plan of salvation and the way to be right with God. Then they've got to make a decision. And it's not unusual to see a group of people come to know Christ. Some of them will turn their back and say, no, we don't want to go any further. We don't want to leave our people. We don't want to leave our culture. We don't want to leave the religion that we've been taught. That's fine. We're not going to force anybody to get saved. Wouldn't be true salvation if we did force it. We want to see God move in the hearts of people and people be transformed. But then as those groups get saved, like that group there at Macobo that got saved, when they got saved, the next thing we begin to do then is we begin to teach them truth from the Word of God. We want to begin to teach them so they can begin growing. And our goal here is we want to introduce them to what it is to be in a sound New Testament church, what right doctrine is, what it means to walk with God and please God with your life. We call that a growth group because now we're teaching them the truth instead of just immediately putting them into some organization and saying, oh, you're a Baptist, and they have no idea what they've joined. We want them to know what we believe before they join. We want them to know before we begin whatever we're beginning in the way of a New Testament church in these different places, we want them to know what they're getting into. We want them to know what sound doctrine is. And so we begin teaching them the Word of God. We teach them how to read the Bible, how to understand the Bible, how to interpret the Scriptures, and how to let the Word of God begin to correct their life. So we call that a growth group. Then once they come to the place to where they understand what sound doctrine is and they've got some understanding of what a church is, then we talk to them about the idea of forming into a New Testament Baptist church. It's at that point we move into what we call a church mission. A church mission would make them, as they get baptized, it puts them into Lehigh Valley Baptist Church as a member, though they never attend there physically. They're baptized under the authority of our church. And then we begin to instruct them in how to properly operate as a church. And we're waiting for God to raise up out of that leader, out of that group of people, a leadership group and a man who can become the pastor of that church. At that point, they're organized into an independent Baptist church and turned loose on their own. And so, basically, we've got those four levels that we're really looking at. So we're going in primarily spending time with lost people, trying to win them to Christ. As they get saved, then we begin to disciple them. As they begin to get discipled and understand what truth is, and they show themselves committed to growth and to being what God wants them to be, then we'll organize into a church mission. But we only organize into a church mission at the point to where a group of people are ready to say, we want to reproduce ourselves and we want to reach out and start reaching groups of lost people in other locations. We're not interested in just starting a group of people who say, let's go get people to come and join us. We want them to be reaching out into other villages and other locales and doing the same work. So our group there in Francistown, where we started over there in Botswana, our group there began to work out into Macobo, and they did the teaching. My men that were there, they did the teaching, they did the training, and then eventually as those people got saved, then that group of people there in Macobo began to work over in Mpane, and we just began to see this chain reaction going on. Our goal is not to, my goal is not to start a church. And of course, that immediately gets independent Baptists kind of, what? Not to start a church? Yeah, I don't want to start a church. I want to start many churches. I want to see churches that are reproducing themselves and they keep on going after I'm gone. And of course, I didn't know how long I'd be in Botswana. God already knew. And after 3 years, the work is still going on. We had to leave, but the work kept right on going. We're thankful that Brother Kastner is able to be there and to be able to help in some of that. But we've got areas where work is still going on in Botswana that Brother Kastner can't get to, I can't get to, but the work is still going on and God's at work. And so that's kind of our goal with the ministry there and our direction. Now, oh, here we go. All right, I was going to say, Brother, I didn't see a clock, and I was kind of concerned about that. And you folks are the ones that I'll be very concerned about that, okay, if I don't find a clock, all right? We set up a clock over in Emmaus. I had my men build me a clock, and it counts down, and they start me at 45 minutes, and then it counts backwards until it gets to zero. And Brother Abel said he was there preaching, and he was afraid that when it hit zero, it was going to explode on him. And I guess they took the trap door out and didn't use it that day. I don't know. But anyway, let's go to the book of 2 Timothy, if you will. 2 Timothy chapter number 2, and we're going to read two verses there in the book of 2 Timothy chapter number 2. In verse number 1, of chapter 2 of 2 Timothy, the Bible says, "Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also." Let's pray. Father, thank you for letting me meet these dear people. I pray, Lord, tonight that we just let you speak to our hearts through the Word of God. I pray, Father, that every one of us that sit here tonight would honestly open our hearts and let you convict us of areas where we need to be challenged. We need to move forward. And I pray none of us would walk out of this place ignoring what you say, but instead tonight we'd allow you to instruct us and, Lord, show us the next step in each of our lives based on what you show us here from these two verses. And Lord, we'll thank you for what you do here tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. The Apostle Paul was, as you know, the fellow who started the work over in Ephesus. And he left Ephesus after some 3 years. Do you know Ephesus is the place he stayed the longest 3 years? There's one town, Thessalonica, where he spent no more than 4 Sundays, 4 weeks, but maybe 4 Sundays, 3 Sundays, depending on how you might count it, about 4 weeks of time, and he walked out of town and he left a church behind. I mean, it's incredible when you begin to look at the Apostle Paul's ministry, how little time he spent in places, and yet when he walked away, he could leave behind sound churches that were ready to move forward. Now, it's my conviction that there's some things missing when we go out and do ministry and we go out and mission work. We're missing some of the pieces somewhere if we're not out there and reaching people and leaving churches that in turn are reproducing themselves. But sadly, what happens often in mission work is a missionary goes out, gathers some people together, and he organizes it into a church, and then when the missionary leaves, either the church dies or it just sits there stagnant, unable to go anywhere and do anything. I'm convinced that our churches that we're starting in the foreign field, on the foreign field, and here in America, should be reproducing churches. Now, when I say that, I realize that I'm kind of cutting across the grain of the average church in America and the average preaching that's heard in much of America. It's almost like come and sit in the pew and go home and it's okay. You've done all you need to do. That's not what we need to do. We need to be busy about reaching this world with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so Paul now is sitting in prison over in Rome, and he's penning this letter of 2 Timothy to his son, Timothy. Now, Paul calls him his son. But you know, even if you read the first chapter here, you know that this is not his physical son. This man, Timothy, is a son in the faith. It's like he's adopted him. Timothy's father was a Greek. And best we can figure out, more than likely, Timothy was raised more from a Grecian background than from a Hebrew background. And what biblical training he got from his grandmother and his mother. And they're the ones who seem to have introduced him to Jesus Christ. And then when Paul came along, Paul picked him up and began to notice in this young man that there were some real qualities there. And he invited him along with his ministry. And Paul takes him out on mission work. And over there in Acts chapter 16, he goes from Timothy who's with Paul to Timothy who is one with Paul. And you see it happen in a matter of some 4 verses there in that chapter. We're not going to go over there and dig all of that out right now. But we see that this young man, there was an incredible bonding that took place between him and Paul. And Paul was pouring his life into Timothy. Now we see here in chapter number 2, we see Paul writing. And he says, "Thou therefore, my son, be strong," watch this, "be strong in grace that is in Christ Jesus." He starts out by talking about what he needs to be. Have you noticed what we're called? We're supposed to be human, what? Human beings. Has anybody ever called you a human doing? We're not human doings. We're human beings. You say, well, what's the difference? The difference is what we be as opposed to what we do. We put all of our emphasis upon what we do. See, I was raised in a religion of doings. It's what you do that made you right with God. And I was all concerned about all the doings that I did within the church for many years. My father was killed when I was 13, and then I just got angry at God and angry at everything, and I walked away. It was later when God saved me that I began to realize, you know what, I've been taught wrong all these years. I've been taught that it's what I do that makes me right with God, and it's not what I do that makes me right with God. Let me tell you, what I do is what made me wrong with God. Even my righteousness, even my good works, what I would have considered righteousness, they were like filthy rags with Almighty God. So Paul starts out with Timothy and he says, now Timothy, you're in the middle of a battle, you're in the middle of a terrible time. Paul honestly thought here in 2 Timothy that he was going to end up dead. Some Bible teachers believe that this was his last letter, which it is his last letter, but they believe that he was killed right after he wrote this letter. I don't personally believe that, and there's a little bit of debate over all of that, but I think he went on a third trip that's not recorded in Scripture, and he wound up in Wales as well as Spain. I think all that happened after this, but that's a discussion for another day. At the end of the day, what we do know about 2 Timothy is that Paul thought he was probably going to die in prison, and it looked like he was going to. And so Paul is writing to young Timothy, and he's trying to encourage him. He wants to encourage him to be able to stand, to not find himself wavering and falling apart or somehow fainting away from the things of God and giving up. He wants him to take a stand and stand strong. So what does he say? He says, be strong. Now, in our day and age, be strong means, well, let's go to the gym and let's work out. Be strong means, you know, eat the right foods and get your body in shape and go out and run a few miles every day and get yourself just ready to take on anything that may come. Be a strong man. That's the idea of our world today. But that's not what Paul is talking about. He says, be strong in the grace. He's talking here about what we are as opposed to what we do. Here's the difference. If you were to go out here on the highway today, and you were to go out there and you were to stand out there and stop cars, how would you stop cars? Well, you might stand out and just get in front of them, hold your hand out. Think they're all going to stop? Most likely not. You might get a few that would. What's this guy doing? But there'd be some, like me, who would be thinking, this is a hijacking. I'd find a way around you. Now, what would make me stop if you were out there in the middle of the highway holding up your hand? That's a question. What would make me stop? A uniform. Oh, like this here. Would this work? I don't know. Maybe, maybe not. On base, it would make me work. Make me stop, let me tell you. I'd think, oh my soul, I'm in big trouble now. Out on the main highway, I'd be thinking, uh-oh, that guy's gone and stolen a uniform from somewhere. I don't know if I trust him. But a police uniform with a badge, and he's standing out there, and especially if I see a car over here and lights going, I'm pulling over. I'm in big trouble. Something must be going on here. It isn't the strength of the officer that gets me to pull over. It's the authority that's behind him. That's what Paul says to Timothy. He says to Timothy, be strong in the grace. Timothy, you need to learn how to access the authority and the grace, the help that you need. And if you can learn to access this, you can have the strength that you're going to need to be able to stand, and the strength that you're going to be able to need in order to train men, in order to find men, the strength that you're going to need in order to continue on in ministry when things get discouraging, the strength that you're going to need to be able to stay faithful to the Lord to the very end. Remember, Paul thinks he's coming to an end. Timothy is no doubt at this point thinking, I don't want to see the man that I love, the man that I care about, killed, and it's going to cause him to shake. Now, I'm not saying he's going to quit. I'm just saying there's still going to be a feeling of loss in all of this. And Paul's saying the place you get your strength is not in yourself, it's in the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, let me hold up here, because this is where we get in trouble as Christians. We come to words like grace and we say, well, yeah, grace. I love grace. Grace is great. We sing about it, don't we? We sing about amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. But have you ever stopped to think about what those words even mean? A wretch like you? Do you really think you're a wretch? I really do. Not just you, but I think I'm a wretch. Yeah, okay. Yeah, I do. Honestly. I know what I am. I'm not going to tell you what I am. I'm just going to tell you I'm a wretch, and we'll leave it at that. God knows what I am, and that God would reach down and save my soul is an amazing miracle. Amen. That my friend, somebody said, well, how can you believe that God would save those black people over there in South Africa? My soul, friend, if God would save me, He'll save them. Exactly. They don't have anything to worry about if God will save me. I don't understand people who look at different ethnic groups and say, oh, well, God can't do it for them. He may have done it for me, but He won't do it. What in the world? You've never gotten a good look at your own soul. You've never seen yourself through the eyes of Almighty God. But let me come to this word now, because I don't want to get off track here too far. All right? Grace. We use that word all the time. Do you know what the word grace means? Okay, that's a question. Anybody? Give me a definition. Undeserved favor. Think about that for a moment. I don't deserve it, but what is favor? Not flavor. I said favor. What is favor? Love. What else? Favor. Love. Does God favor you? If God favors you, what does it mean? What is He doing with you if He favors you? I'm trying to get your mind working here, okay? I do this with the Africans all the time. They've gotten used to me. I'm sorry, you folks. You're just getting hit with it tonight, all right? Favor. Who is that? Giving us something we don't deserve. Giving us something? Something as in?
Attention, love.
Ah, attention, love, care. Could I give you the Hammett definition here? I stripped away all the definitions that I used for many years. Because when I go over there and I deal with the Africans, I realize that we use terms and they don't even know what the terms mean. And a lot of times they've got a lot of parroted words that, like we do, you know, grace, God's riches at Christ's expense. I like that. But what does that really mean? And when you boil it all down, here's what it means, very simply. Grace is God's help for people that don't deserve it. Well, what would help look like? Well, it depends on what I might be dealing with. Favor. What is God's favor? God's favor is God looking on us with favor, looking on us with extra affection, with extra concern, willing to reach out and help. When my boys were little, and I'd hear a kid hollering outside like they were hurt, what was I listening for? Is it my kid? If it was my kid, what would I do? I'd run out there. Well, eventually, okay? If it was a neighbor kid, what would I do? Well, I might stick my head out and take a look, but I'm not going to be quite as quick with the neighbor kid. Now, I'm not saying that I wouldn't go help a neighbor kid if I knew that he was really in serious trouble, but the child that I was most concerned about would be my own. I look on them with favor. To this very day, my kids are all grown and out of the house, but if any one of them ever calls me and says, "Hey, Dad, I need help," what am I going to do? I'm going to be looking for a way to help them. They have my favor. That's what grace is. I don't deserve it, but God helps me in times of need. So when Paul writes to Timothy and he says, "Be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus," he is saying to Timothy, "Timothy, the place to get your strength is not in your own physique. It's not in building up your own emotions so that you can charge through anything. It's not in psyching yourself out and getting into some kind of transcendental meditation so you can just kind of float right through it. Dare I say, it's not getting yourself some Valium so that you can feel like, I'll be okay now. For the child of God, our strength is in relying on the help of Almighty God." Amen. And we could spend all night right here on this verse. I'm not going to do it because I want to get into the next verse. But let me just say this. Here's a good Bible study for you to do sometime. Ask yourself, what does the Bible teach about how to get the help from God that you need? What are the things that I must do? What are the things that I need to practice? How do I go about getting the help of God in my life? You ought to know how to do that, and this is what you and I need to be growing in. We need this grace of God every day of our life, and if we're going to stand in this apostate age in which we live, we're going to need the grace of God, we're going to need the help of God, but we need to know how to get God's help. It's not just God smiling down from heaven and smiling at us and we feel warm and fuzzy all over. That's not how you get strength alone. Though, let me just tell you, when I think about it, God loves me. He loves me. And I hate to tell you this, but I think He loves me more than He loves you. Now, I know some of you say, "What do you mean?" Not theologically. I'm not going to argue with you, okay? You're right. But let me tell you, that's how I feel about how God treats me. He cares about me. He meets my needs in ways that I never could have ever imagined. He sees my needs before they even get here, and he prompts me so that I can be in the right place at the right time to receive what He has for me and get His help. And every day of my life, every day of my life, I get up and I rejoice in something that God is doing for me that very day. Before I pillow my head at night, there's a list of things that I can thank God for because I see God's finger in my life over and over and over again. Be strong in the grace. Now watch. The grace that's in the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't get the help of God because of who I am. Why, you've been a preacher for over 40 years. No wonder God helps you. No, that has nothing to do with it. I'll tell you what has something to do with it. Jesus Christ purchased the favor of God, the grace of God, the help of God. Jesus Christ purchased it with His own blood. Amen. All that God does for me is because of Jesus. Boy, I'd like to park here all night, but we're going to move along. Let me look at my time up here real quick before we get into the message now, okay? Okay, we're good. Verse 2. "And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also." Now there's two things here that Paul says to Timothy. In verse 1 he said, "Be strong in the grace that comes from Jesus Christ." This is what you need to be, a human being. And until you and I learn to get alone with God and spend time with God in His Word, time in prayer, and letting God give us the help that we need in our daily life, we're not ready to go out and do ministry. Verse 2, now he tells him what to do. Commit. There's some things to commit. There's some people to whom you must commit. There are some things you must do in order to be ready to do the committing. Read that verse one more time, verse 2 again. He says, and the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. For many years, this has become the passage that I've built my ministries off of. When I started a church up here in Northwest Missouri, up in Maryville. Oh, boy, the name almost escaped me. It's been too many years ago, back in the 70s. When we started that church up there, I have a friend now. He has a friend now. He wasn't a friend then. He wasn't an enemy or anything. He just kind of kept me at arm's distance because he said, man, that guy, he's just too hard. And I never knew this until several years later, and he said to me, he said, Doug, I just thought that you were way too hard. And I said, what do you mean? And I probably was. But he said, you were talking about only looking for people, and specifically for men who would serve God. And if they didn't want to serve God, you didn't want to work with them. And I didn't think you'd ever build a church like that. But do you know what? Every church I've ever started that's ever been worth anything has always been a church built on the back of men. I hear preachers, I hear missionaries often talk about, oh, you can't reach men today. What? My soul, everywhere I've ever gone. I look in this church. I mean, you've got men all over the place. Does that mean you don't love women? You don't love the kids? No, absolutely not. But if you reach the women, not the men, you're going to find that the men aren't going to show up. They're going to say, well, the ladies run everything down there. You might get some of the kids to come as long as they're young, but when the kids hit teenage years, they're going to be ready to go out the door and be gone because they're going to look around and say, well, the men don't think it's very important. And if daddy doesn't think it's important, I'm not coming back. That's right. But if you reach the men, the women will come. And the children will come. And you'll have a shot at keeping those kids through those teen years and see them grow up and be sound Christians as they get into adult life. Major on men. And that's what Paul said to Timothy. He said, I want you to commit this to faithful men. So it starts here. Now watch what happens. We've got the Apostle Paul who teaches his son in the ministry, Timothy. Timothy, in turn, is to teach faithful men. And those faithful men are to teach who? Others also. Do you see that? Here's four generations. Paul, Timothy, faithful men, and others also. Now, it's my premise that my ministry is of no value if all I do is reach somebody and they just sit there. I've done nothing of serious value. I know if my ministry has done well, it will last not only through me and my so-called ministry, but it will last through the next ministry as well. If I teach this man well, he'll turn around and teach this man well. And if he teaches this man will turn around and teach this man well. And if we see that reproduction going on, we know that it has started out right. But if I teach him wrong, it's all going to stop with him. He may be happy. He may sit around and say, oh, thank you for the great teaching. I feel so good. But nobody else will ever get reached. Paul was concerned about this reproducing kind of a ministry going on. And that's why Paul was writing to Timothy like this. And he says, the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, I want you to commit to others, to these faithful men, if you will. Now watch what it takes for Timothy. For him to commit the truth to these faithful men, he must first carefully hear what Paul teaches him. Have you ever sat in church and walked out and asked yourself, what did I just hear? What did he just preach? Have you ever walked away and have you ever done that with a newspaper? You read the newspaper article and then you stop and you say, what did I just read? We do it with the newspaper. Ever done it with your Bible? Get done with your Bible reading, 3 chapters, 5 chapters, 10 chapters, I don't know what you read, but whatever you read, 1 chapter. I mean, and you get done with 1 chapter and you say, what was that about? And you realize your mind was off wandering somewhere else and you weren't paying close attention. Yeah, it even happens in church. Now, no, it never happens when Brother Merrick's preaching, but when guest preachers like me come, sometimes it can happen, right? And so as we're hearing the Word of God, we aren't always paying careful attention. Here's one of the ways that I get around that. When my guys gather around the table, we've got a group of guys there at the university. We meet at a restaurant. Now, you talk about noise. It's noise. And because we don't have a building to meet in, it's okay. We meet under trees. We meet anywhere we can meet. This table's nice, and so we sit at the table, and we get some water, and we sit there and study the Bible together, okay? And here's what I tell them. Okay, guys, I'm going to teach you a passage here, and one of you is going to be teaching it next week to a group of guys. Which one of us? No, I'm not going to tell you who. You're going to be teaching. What if I said to you at the start of the message tonight, I said, now I want one of you to get up here on Sunday morning for Sunday school and teach the same thing that I'm teaching tonight. You'd be saying, he isn't going to pick me. I'm not about to do that. But what if I said it's going to be you, 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 or you? And you are expected to show up on time and do the teaching. You might say, I'm out of here, okay? You might, all right. But if you really expected to be back on Sunday, would you be paying attention tonight? Would you be taking some extra notes? I think you would. Would you be making sure you really understood? That's what Paul was doing with Timothy. He was saying, Timothy, the things you hear from me, you need to teach to these faithful men. I want you to be paying attention to what you're getting so that you can give it to others. Have you ever taught a class? Who learns the most? The teacher, always. It's a trick that works well. I say a trick, and yet it ought not to be a trick. It ought to be part of the Christian life where we're realizing everything I'm learning is not so that I can just say I learned it. I need to learn this so I teach others. I need to find someone to teach. I do this with the Africans all the time. I'll sit down with them, and I do this from day one with lost people. I sit down and I say, now I'm going to teach you this verse, and when we get done studying this, I will meet with you in 2 days, 5 days, whatever it's going to be. But when I do, I'm going to be checking with you to find out who did you teach this to. And I want to know how it went. Okay. Do you know I've never had one African look at me and say, oh, I can't do that? They just, oh, all right, yeah, I can do that. Because when I approach them, it's not, do you think you could do that? No, I just say, this is the way I do it. If you want me to teach you this passage, then you are going to teach somebody. And if you're not willing to teach somebody, you tell me now because I don't have time to teach you then. You say, well, that's a little direct. Yeah, I know it's a little direct, but it works. Now, in America, you may have to modify it a little bit, okay? Americans are a little odd, all right? They're not near as nice as the guys over in Africa, but it'll work in America. I'm going to tell you, 38 years of doing this, it does work in America too. You say, well, a lost man, how's he going to teach somebody? He just teaches what he knows. And I've had lost people who teach another lost person, and this lost person will drop out of the studies, and the other lost person will come and find me and say, could we continue on with those studies? Because my friend isn't coming anymore, but I want to know what you're teaching. It works. That's what Paul was doing here with Timothy. Timothy was already a faithful man, but Timothy was then told, now you find faithful men. Don't just invest your life in anybody who comes along. Invest your life in people that will be faithful. And then they are to, in turn, teach others also. I want to give you an acrostic just real quick tonight. Quick as I can anyway, all right? That's preacher talk for, I'll try, all right? I look for men of faith. First of all, F, they need to be faithful men. Faithful in the Bible is not how we usually define faithful in the circles in our world. Faithful in the world circles would be, do you show up for your job on time? Do you do what you're supposed to? That's called faithful. But faithful in the Bible is more than that. Faithful in the Bible is an eye full of faith. I'm doing what I need to do because I have an eye on the Lord Jesus Christ. I trust Him to use me. I'm not a preacher because I think I'm a great preacher. I'm not a preacher because I think I'm well equipped. I'm not a preacher for any of those reasons. The ministry that I do is because I think I have a big God. I got down to retirement age. I was starting to look at retirement and I was starting to say, you know what, it'd be a pretty cushy job. Just stay here at Lehigh Valley Baptist. I'd just like to hang in here. They're taking good care of me finally. We've gotten good shape. The church is running well. The people seem to love me. I think they like my son better than me now. But anyway, we'll pass on that. But, you know, you kind of get to where you say, well, maybe I'll just kind of coast on in. And then I shook myself, because I'm not the kind of guy to just coast very often, and I just kind of shook myself up and I said, what in the world are you thinking? I want to go take on one new challenge. I don't know whether how long I'll live. But I want another challenge. I want to go do something different. I want to try again. I want to stretch myself. I'll go to the mission field. Whoa. What if you flop? What if I do? But if I trust God and God sends me to the mission field, guess what? I'll have His help. And if I get His grace, shouldn't be too bad of a problem at all. Be a new adventure, be new territory, things I've never done before, ways I've never tried to do it before. And that's exactly what wound up happening as I went to the mission field. As I got there, I began to realize, I don't know what I'm doing. I showed up in a village over there in Makoba with a bunch of people who can't read and write. And they don't talk English. And I don't talk Kalanga. Now what do you do? Well, you go back to the drawing board and you begin to pray and you say, Lord, where's that grace that I need? And God taught me how to reach people who can't read and write. He taught me how to reach people who don't read and write and don't talk the language that I talk. He taught me how to reach them and He taught me how to teach them so that they could learn to read and write in time. Now, are they proficient? No. But they got to where they could memorize a passage of Scripture that we were teaching in a Sunday afternoon. We're sitting in that tin hut. The temperatures in there get up 120, 130 degrees. I'm not lying. I mean, it's hot. I've seen people pass out. I've seen people throw up right there. I mean, I know that's gross, but I mean, that's just the way it is. And you'd walk out of there and from head to toe you are drenched. And they'd pay attention. And these people would memorize the passage and walk out of there talking among themselves about what the Word of God had just taught them. They wound up getting saved. Faithful people. But they didn't stop there. They went on to talk to others also. They were full of faith. They realized that God's Word meant something. And they were grabbing hold of it. Even before they were saved, they were grabbing hold of God's Word and listening carefully. And ultimately what God did is He gave them a repentant heart and brought them to faith in Jesus Christ alone. It was incredible because the people in the village were all upset. What's that white man doing over there in that church? And the people said, he's teaching us the Word of God. Do you want to come? And they'd say, no, we don't want anything to do with the white man. That's okay. So I began to learn. I need to get in the background. I need to get out of the way. I need them not to see me all the time. And so I started pushing my men in there to do the teaching. And those men would go in and teach. And people started getting converted. Faithful. A. Available. Here's the thing that I found was if I'd take these men and give them an opportunity to learn the Word of God, and then they knew that they were going to turn around and teach the Word of God later, well, normally what I'd do is teach them on a Friday, and then on a Sunday, these men would go around different villages and different places and in town and so on, and they'd have different groups of people to teach the Word of God to. They didn't have to know very much. They just needed to know enough of how to give this passage to people. And when people would, you know, people would ask questions. And sometimes they'd ask hard questions that they didn't have the answer for. You know what? Sometimes they'd ask questions I didn't have the answer for, all right? But they'd ask those questions. What I taught my men was a real simple technique to solve the whole problem. When somebody would ask a question, they'd say, that's a great question. Let me get back to you next week. I don't know that I have the full answer right now, but I'll get back to you next week. You know what that did? Number one, it kept the discussion always on the passage that they were studying, and it didn't get derailed. Number two, it bought them time to find out the answer. If they didn't already know it, they could go study, and if they couldn't find the answer for themselves, they could still come back to me and get some answers from me, and then they'd be able to have the ammunition from the Word of God to go and answer the problem. And third, they didn't turn themselves into the know-it-all sitting there, and somebody asks a question, and I can always give you the right answer. No, they just say, hey, I don't know everything. But you know where the word, you know where the answers are? The answers are in the Word of God. And I'll go study the Word and come back and give you the answer from the Word of God next week. And people were learning through this technique that the answers are in the Word of God. It's not in a preacher. But they had to first make themselves available so that they could study every Friday so that they could be used every Sunday or Saturday or Monday. We have Bible studies going all week long, all right? I. Faithful, available, initiative. I. Look at this one. He says here in verse number 2, he says, the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men, who shall be able to teach others also. Here's one of the things I look for. I look for men who will take the initiative to teach somebody else. Remember the guy in the video had the green shirt on, real short. I was standing there. He had his, I don't know if you saw his arm, was up on top, trying to get on top of my shoulder. His name's Shepherd. He's from over in Botswana. Young man, he so much wanted to get saved. Now, I'll tell you why. Because his first thought was he wanted to be a preacher. So he went to Respect, the guy who was talking in the video. He went to Respect and he told him, he knows him, they're a couple hundred miles apart, but they saw each other and he told him, he said, I'm going to go back to Gaborone, and when I get back to Gaborone, I'm going to start a church. And Respect said, he's given me the story. He said, I looked at him and I said, what? You can't do that. And I'm thinking, my soul, take it easy on the guy, you know. He said, I told him, you can't do that. And he said to me, what do you mean I can't do that? He said, I told him, you've never been born again. You don't know what the gospel is. You don't know what the Bible says. You can't teach other people till you get right with God. Do you know what he said? Oh, then what do I need to do? So Respect said, start with this Bible study first. So he started with this correspondence Bible study that we do, and I started corresponding with him. And every week he and Respect would be on the phone, long distance international phone call. They don't even have money to feed themselves. But they're finding money for this so that they can talk, so he can get his answers to the Bible questions that he's got. And I just love it because Respect, he doesn't pull a punch. Me, I try to be nice, okay? But he just kind of wham, right between the eyes. And now that's not their culture, but that's Respect. And he can get away with it because he's one of them, all right? So he's just telling this guy, this is the way it is. This is how the cow eats the cabbage, and you're not right, and you need to get right with God. And he's just going on and on. Do you know what Shepherd started doing? He started going around talking to people in his area and telling them, you need to do this Bible study. You need to be born again. He's not even born again himself. He doesn't even know what being born again is yet. But he's going around talking to other people and encouraging them to get in on the Bible study. Then I went over there because I could tell in talking to him and reading his answers, you know, he's got all the right answers, but he doesn't have it. Something's missing. And went over there and met with him, 7-hour trip, and we get over there and we spent 2 days together. And it finally came out, and it was what I kind of suspected. He was thinking somehow that baptism would save him. Somehow he just couldn't quite get over that. And so as we dealt with that, it finally the light turned on for him. And he realized, it's nothing I can do. Even baptism is like a filthy rag to Almighty God. I mean, he was shook. And walked away and left him. I said, the answer's here. Romans chapter 10. When you're ready, you turn to Christ. About a week later, he got in touch with me and told me how he'd been born again, how the light had come on, and he saw the truth. Just before I left, I called him and I said, look, I'm going to be out of the country for 3 weeks and I'll be back, but I just want to let you know I won't be around. If you try to get a hold of me, I'll probably still be available on WhatsApp if you got questions, but I can't guarantee because of the time difference and everything. So he said, okay, but pray for these guys that I'm working with. What do you mean, guys you're working with? He said, I've got 4 men that are studying the Bible also. He said, they're doing the Bible studies. I've been giving them to them, and they're about 2/3 of the way through the Bible studies already. And I'm saying, what in the world? 4 already. This guy's got initiative. He's getting out there and going after others. Respect. Incredible guy. He goes down to these townships where it's not even safe for him to walk around. Definitely not safe for me to walk around. I stick out like a sore thumb down there. But even he is, it's a dangerous situation. But he's down there giving the gospel. He had 5 groups. He's only got 4. One of them dropped off. But he's got 4 groups right now that are sitting there listening to the Word of God. 2 of those groups, a number of those people in those 2 groups have gotten saved already and are now talking about they want to go on and grow. They want to start a church. And so we're going to be working with them with the goal of them understanding what a church really is all about. And then if they're willing to go forward with Christ and turn their back on all the Pentecostal trash that they've been taught all their life, then we'll move forward with them. We'll see some churches started down in that area. Initiative. I didn't tell Respect to go down and do that. I didn't tell Shepherd to go and do that. I didn't tell Bernard to go out and get these groups of people down in those villages down south of where I live. I didn't tell what's the gal's name over there? Oh, Rebecca. Rebecca. I didn't tell Rebecca to go over to the UNISA University and start signing up students over there to do these Bible studies. I didn't do that. The Holy Spirit of God did all of that. Initiative. And if you have to push somebody to do something, you never know if it's really from the heart. But when the Lord starts dealing with them, let me tell you, there's a transformation. Faithful, available, initiative, teachable. Teachable. Now you see it in the text here. Teachable is real simple. Okay, you're going to teach others, so you've got to be teachable so that you can learn. I understand all that, but let me give you the real test of teachableness in your life. How many of you love, I mean you really get excited about it, if your preacher comes up to you and says, there's something wrong with you and I want to talk to you about it. What? Nobody? Oh, okay. I guess I'm not the only one then. Let me let you in on a secret. Nobody likes correction. Nobody. Now, I've told people before, you ought to welcome correction. And it's true, you should. I should. But I don't like it. I don't have to like it. I'm not going to tell you that if you're teachable, you'll like correction. That's foolish. Nobody likes it. And if you like it, there's something wrong with you. All right? But I want to be what God wants me to be. And that means, as much as I don't like correction, I need it. Somebody comes up and tells me, hey, you're not right. My first reaction is, buddy, one step more. And then I got to catch myself and say, wait a minute, calm down. What if what he's saying is true? What if just a little bit of what he's saying is true? Let me back off, get alone with God, and let God show me what's true in this. That's teachable. Teachable isn't liking correction, but teachable is putting yourself in a place where you say, I'm going to listen even if I don't like it. I'm going to learn. I'm going to try to sit myself still long enough to hear from God. And you know what I found out through the years? If I'll let God show me, even through some disagreeable people who don't like me, they're all messed up. Sometimes people correct you, and as a pastor, you get lots of correction. Let me just tell you, you get plenty of experience with this, okay? If you will put yourself in the place to say, I don't care who it comes from, I'm going to see if there's anything for me to learn. And you get serious about that. God will grow you. I get corrected by the African men. I'm old enough to be their grandfather. And sometimes they correct me about something I said or did, because I don't understand the culture. And what I've done is I've set myself down and said, okay, I'm going to receive this graciously, and I'm going to welcome it. I'm going to ask them why it's not right. How do you do this? I'm going to listen. Then I'll go home and I'll consider it. I'm not going to say they're right. I'm just going to say, I'm going to go consider it. And if after consideration I realize, yeah, they're right, and most of the time they are, because they don't like correcting me, but I welcome it, and they know I welcome it, and they have saved me from doing a lot of stupid things. You go on the foreign field, it's easy to be stupid. It doesn't matter what age you are, it's real easy to do. But if you'll be teachable, people will see that, and they flock to you because they realize, this is an unusual foreigner. Let me tell you, this is what you look for in a man as well. Now, I'm not saying every time you talk to somebody about something that's not right, you got to go up and shake your finger in their face. That's probably a good way to get yourself in trouble, all right? But there are right ways to be able to talk with someone about an issue and help them see it. And sometimes they don't even know that you're trying to correct them. But God uses you to help get them turned around. I don't have time to get into all that. And the H, faithful, available, initiative, teachable, H. This is the big one. It's a heart for God. I look for men that have a heart for God. Now I'm going to cut across the grain of the thinking of a lot of Christians in our generation and tell you this. I think lost people can have a heart for God. Their heart can be all messed up. They can be all twisted and they don't even know who God is. But in the middle of it, they've got a hunger for God. They just don't know how to get it taken care of. When Cello got, I do all kinds of strange outreaches. One of them I did was texting people. I did like 60,000 texts throughout the Limpopo province to men's phones. I found men's phones, smartphones, and sent out texts and offered Bible studies. He was one of the men who wrote me back. You saw Cello on there and his wife. Cello got in touch with me. He said, I think this is a sign from God. And I said, a sign from God? What do you mean, a sign from God? He said, well, you know, I really wanted to get some Bible training because I started a church and I'm a pastor and I'm a prophet. God gives me dreams and that's what I preach to people. What do you do with the Bible? Well, I don't do anything with the Bible. I just give them my dreams. But I think I should learn the Bible if I'm going to be a pastor. Yeah, that's probably a good idea. Okay. So I sat down and talked with him for a while and realized, you know what he's saying? He wants to know about what God says. So I started giving him the Bible studies. And this guy's whipping through these Bible studies like this. And he's writing back with every Bible study, I never knew this before. This is amazing. I mean, truths that are just so basic to you and I, but they were transforming to him. And it was just like, whoa, like these grenades going off in his mind. He is just, it's really neat. Finally, Cello comes to Christ and he gets saved. And he says to me, you know, I've quit going to the prophets' meetings. All the prophets have these big crusades and we have hundreds of people and I'd go there and speak and other prophets would be there and I'd get invited. But he said, I quit going. I said, why? Play dumb, okay, why? He said, well, I'm beginning to think that the Bible's right, and since the Bible's right, I'm not too sure if I can trust my dreams anymore. Ah. Now, he's not all the way there. You pray for him. I think he's truly born again. You should hear him talk about what God's done in his life. He had a chance to just clean the clock of a white man the other day who needed it. And you know what he did? He just turned around and walked away. And he said, I had such peace in my heart. He said, I don't know where that came from. That's never happened to me that way before. But he said, ever since I've been studying the Bible and I belong to God now, it's like these things have changed with me. And I said to him, I said, Cello, that's a mark of the grace of God in your life. God's done a work in you. He has a heart for God. You give me a man who has a heart for God, I don't care if he doesn't know hardly anything. If he has a heart for God, he's going to keep right on going and keep on pursuing the things of God, and he's going to keep on growing, and he's going to become all that God wants him to be. So that's what I look for, a faithful man, a man full of faith who just keeps on following God, a man who makes himself available to learn and grow, a man who has initiative to reach out towards others and doesn't have to be prodded and pushed and pulled, a man who's teachable and willing to be corrected, may not, probably won't enjoy it, but he wants correction enough that he gets in the Word alone, even by himself, to let God do the correcting. He wants to do right more than he wants to have people think he's right. And a heart for God. Now, those are the kind of men I'm looking for. Let me tell you, that's the kind of men that need to fill a church. That's the kind of men that can raise a family for Christ. That's the kind of man that God can use in the ministry. I don't want to be in the ministry. I'm not saying that you're going to be a preacher per se, but every man who's saved ought to be in the ministry of reaching others with the gospel of Jesus Christ. That doesn't equal a call to preach, but every man ought to preach Christ. And by the way, ladies, every lady ought to preach Christ too, to other ladies. Don't miss your opportunities. These five qualities ought to be something that every one of us pursue in our own lives. It all starts with a love for Christ. These Africans' lives are being changed, but they don't have a corner on the truth. God can change you too, if you'll let Him.